trees and grasses. It was a bit like tears everywhere. The friends walked quietly along the hilly path through the olive groves until they reached the tomb and immediately noticed something odd. It was wide open. They peered through the opening into the dark tomb. But wait! Jesus' body was gone. And something else. A shining man was standing there with clothes made from lightning. "Don't be scared," the angel said. But they couldn't help it. They screamed anyway. The angel asked them, "What are you doing here?" "This is a tomb, and tombs are for dead people." The women couldn't speak. "Jesus isn't dead anymore," he said. "He is alive again." And their hearts leapt. And then the angel laughed with such gladness that they felt for a moment as if they had woken up from a nightmare. The other women rushed home, but Mary stayed behind. How could it be true? Jesus was definitely dead. How could he be alive? Just then, Mary heard someone else in the garden. Perhaps it's the gardener, she thought. He'll know where Jesus' body is. "I don't know where Jesus is," Mary said urgently. "I can't find him." But it was all right. Jesus knew where she was, and he had found her. "Mary." Only one person said her name like that. She could hear her heart thumping. She turned around. She could just make out a figure. She shaded her eyes to see and thought she was dreaming. But she wasn't dreaming. She was seeing Jesus. And Mary fell to the ground. Suddenly, tears filled her eyes and great sobs shook her body. And she wanted, in that moment, all she wanted to do was to cling to Jesus and never, ever let him go. "Mary," Jesus said, "you'll be able to hold on to me later." And he said it very gently. "And you'll always be close to me. But now go and tell the others that I am alive."
So today we are celebrating the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. But why is the fact that he's risen from the dead so important? Well, to fully understand, I think we need to go back 2 days from today and go back to Good Friday. And what I want us to think about is what happened on Good Friday. What happened on Good Friday? Right, Tristan is going to help me. You've got to stand in the middle there, Tristan. Now, you all know Tristan's a good chap, isn't he? He's a fine fellow. But it might surprise you to know that Tristan isn't always perfect. Who'd like to come and help me? Who's always wanted to do this? That's brilliant. Actually. Do you know, sometimes he has unkind thoughts. We have to hold it down. Go on, one more squirt. That's it. Brilliant, brilliant, brilliant. Right, do you want to sit down? Do you know, sometimes Tristan is jealous. Who else like would come and help me? Yeah. Well, you can have a go as well, look. Yeah, give him a squirt. Hold it up. Oh, if you hold it like that, big squirt, go on. Jonah. Sometimes Tristan's a bit jealous. Are you good at painting? Try not to get it on the floor, but you might like to just give a bit of paint on there. How about the back? Try not to get it on the floor, yeah? Oh, that's very good. That's enough, that's enough, oh, that's enough, that's enough, that's enough, that's enough. It's washable. So, in front of a perfect God, this is what our lives can be like. Now, I'm sure you can think of people you think are very bad and do all sorts of bad things. Maybe you can think of people who actually you think are very good. And do they really do anything wrong? But I would say that everybody does things wrong in their lives. But you see, the thing is, these things that we do wrong are like a symptom. Our basic problem is that we put ourselves above God. That we say we don't want to do what God wants us to do. And on Good Friday, Kate told us that that is like saying, my will, not God's. I want to do what I want to do, not what God wants me to do. Now, the Bible calls that sin. And you remember at the beginning, Mark felt separated from Jesus. He couldn't be a friend with Jesus. He couldn't be with Jesus. And that's the result of the fact we're like that, that we are separated from sin, separated from God by the things we do wrong. And the Bible takes it quite seriously. This is what it says. It says, you get what is coming to you when you sin. It is death. Tristan, will you stand here? Tom, perhaps you could come and help me. Stand there. Just put your shirt on properly. This is Jesus. And the Bible tells us that Jesus had no sin. He didn't do anything wrong. I'm sure that's a very familiar idea to you. But have you ever thought about what is a sinless man like? I don't think it's someone that's holier than thou and talks a little vicar-like voice all the time. Jesus was an attractive person. He attracted all sorts of people. And I don't think it was that he never had temptation, so he didn't have to sin. You remember, the Bible very specifically tells us that Jesus was tempted to do things that he shouldn't do. And I don't think it's just at that time when the devil became very visible to him. I think all through his life, Jesus was tempted, but he overcame. And you know what the thing is that Jesus said, the Father's will, not my will. His life was in perfect submission to God. He entrusted his life entirely to the Father. And this is what he was like. There was no sin on him. Now, so here we are. Tristan, or us, I'm not picking on Tristan. This is our lives. And on the other hand, there's Jesus, who had no sin, who lived a perfect life, perfectly submitted to God the Father. Now, remember what we're thinking about? We're thinking about what was it that happened on Good Friday, on the cross, when Jesus died. Well, this is what happened. The Bible tells us this. This is what it says. It says, Christ never sinned, but God put on him our sin. Then we were made right with God because of what Christ had done for us. When we humbly accept that God is God, and that we are not perfect, when we put our trust in Jesus, this is how God sees us, as perfect and sinless. We're no longer separated from God, and we have escaped death, the death that is the result of sin. Now, we don't suddenly become perfect. You know that. You're not perfect. You know that Christians aren't perfect. Under Heath here, it's still Tristan. But this is how God sees us. And the Bible promises, Jesus promised that when we commit our lives to him, he gives us the Holy Spirit to come and live with us. And the Holy Spirit living within us slowly changes us. And we do become more and more like Jesus. So that's how God sees us. And gradually, we do become more and more like Jesus. We don't immediately become perfect. And in the same way, Jesus didn't become a bad man. He just took on the consequences of the things that we have done wrong. Has anyone had a dream where you've done a bad thing or you're in a bad situation and it's really worrying? Yes, someone there saying they have. And you wake up and you think it's real and your heart's pounding and saying, oh my goodness, what have I done? What have I done? Why have I done that? Or I can't believe I'm in this situation. And gradually it dawns on you that it was a dream and it's not true. And what a relief that moment is. Have you had a dream like that? Have you found that out? I know on a couple of occasions I've dreamt that I've done something really bad. I'm not going to tell you what. And I've woken up and it's almost true. It's almost real. And then there's an enormous sense of relief when I realize it's just a dream and I haven't done that. What a relief it is when we discover that we're accepted by God as a free gift because of what Jesus has done. What a relief to discover that giving him our obedience isn't to try and be accepted, but it's to love him, to be like him, to know him, and to delight in him. So are you trying to be acceptable to God by the good things you do? Are you trying to get your prayers answered because you're trying to be good and you think God owes you? Or maybe you resent entirely the idea that you should obey God. What a relief to discover that our acceptance is a free gift and that this is how Jesus, God, sees us when we put our trust in him. Do you want to sit down? Thank you. Thanks. How do we know it's true, though? It's so important, isn't it? How do we know it's true? Right, we went back to Good Friday. I want to come forward to Easter Day again, back 2 days. Right, who could tell me, what do we give on Easter Day? What things do we give on Easter Day? Easter eggs, do you want to come up? Stand in the middle there. I'm going to hold that. Hold it up so everyone can see. Why do we give Easter eggs on Easter Day? Who can tell me why we give eggs on Easter Day? Who's that? Where's that? What was that? To eat them. Yes, good. Any other ideas? Why do we give eggs on Easter Day? Amy. Very good. To show that we care for other people. We want to give them chocolate. That's pretty good. Any other thoughts? Any adults? Any thoughts about why we give eggs on Easter Day? Hello? New life. New life. That's one of the things, isn't it? Why we give eggs on Easter Day? Hello? Like an empty tomb. An egg's like an empty tomb when it's been emptied. Yes. Here's an egg. Here's the egg. What is in the egg? Eggs in the egg. But if this was on a farm, if this was on a farm and we didn't eat it, what would come out of the egg? A chick would come out of the egg. That's right. And one of the things that we talk about why we give eggs is because it's like new life. This, as we were told, it looks like a dead, dry, solid thing. And it's a bit like that tomb. And if you remember, in our reading, it said a tomb is for dead people. But the chick is in this thing and it's alive. And it must burst out of the egg and come to life. It is alive and it must burst out of this tomb, of this lifeless tomb. Annie, would you like to open your egg? What have you got in it? Pull them out then. Do you like Yorkie bars? I hope you do, because you've got three there. Do you want to pull the egg out? That whole thing slides out, I think. Don't drop the egg. I'll just get rid of that. Can you pull the egg out? Don't drop it. I'll take that. Do you want to unwrap it? Is the chocolate open? Okay, can you open the chocolate? I think it might come apart. Well, I don't want to drop it. Give it a good pull. I'm sure it should come apart. Oh, there we are. What's inside? Do you want to hold it up? Okay, brilliant. Do you want to sit down? There you are. They're yours. Thanks. Sit down. Right, just to finish. You know, we mustn't think of the cross as defeat and Easter Day as the victory. Jesus won the victory on the cross and defeated death and won our forgiveness. And Peter, when he was speaking to the crowds after the resurrection, said, "It was impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus because he had overcome death and won a victory." So Jesus came bursting back to life. And at the very beginning of what I was saying today, I said, why is it so important that Jesus came back to life? And that's why. Because it proclaims the fact that Jesus has overcome death and won the victory. And we can know that it is true that we are forgiven and accepted by God and can be with him forever. Now that is worth celebrating today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you loved us so much that you were prepared to die on the cross and take on the consequences of our wrongdoing, and that you made us perfect in the sight of God. Thank you for doing that for us. Lord, help us to know that our obedience to you is in gratitude and delight in that, and not trying to win your acceptance, because you accept us through Jesus as a free gift. Amen.